reflected some of in response here. Leviticus 18 and 20 both begins with an admonition to the people of Israel. When you come into the land I'm going to give you, you will not do as the Canaanites I'm driving out, nor the Egyptians you came from. You will not bow down your knee to the god Molech. It is an abomination. Everything that follows after that is all associated with idolatry. Everything after. To just pick a verse of Scripture and to try to expound on that and say that this is the full authority of God's Word is insufficient. One has to look at what comes before it and what comes after it, and the cultural context to whom it was written and when it was written. The Word of Jesus Christ is universal to all the church throughout all ages. Paul's letter to the church of God at Corinth is to the church of God at Corinth. It is not to the church of Christ in Baldwin County. It is not to the Metropolitan Community Church in Mobile. It is, we learn from it in the Church of Christ in Baldwin County and in the MCC in Mobile. We learn from the letter to Corinth what Paul advised the people in that congregation. We don't have a copy of the letter they sent to him or the questions he asked. Where sometimes he responded, concerning the things you wrote to me about, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet we read it and we proclaim it as the word of the Lord every Sunday. It's not necessarily always the word of the Lord. The word of God is discerned through understanding that the church is the Word, the Bible is the Word, but more importantly, Jesus Christ is the Word, made flesh. It is in relationship to God that we grow in our understanding of what the Bible says to us, of what it really intends to convey. We know that culture changes. We know that times changes. I believe that what Moses was prevailing upon the people of Israel to remember is what they had seen in the service of idolatry. And all of these things that he describes is not a discourse about adultery or homosexuality or bestiality. That's not the focus of his message. It is all the things they saw in association with idolatry. Toeva, the Hebrew word, means abomination. Toeva, the Hebrew word, means idolatry. Idolatry is the abomination that is being addressed. And if it carries through in all of the sex acts that we see proscribed there by Scripture, that is men with men, obviously proscribed in the service of idolatry, bestiality, adultery, uncovering your mother, father, sister, brothers, nakedness, all of this, incest. Then we come to the Sodom and Gomorrah story. No pronouncement is made upon Lot's daughters for getting their father drunk and having offspring. One of them has the ancestor, becomes the ancestor of the Amorites, and another group of people who perished in Palestine. We don't even hear from these people anymore. One of them doesn't even have any descendants. An incestuous relationship because they thought they were the only women left upon the planet. A nuclear disaster had happened. Only their father had seed, so they got him drunk. Two different nights, he fell victim. Odd, but they got him drunk. He fell victim two different nights and had sex with two different daughters. And no pronouncement of judgment is made upon this. Matter of fact, anything in the Old Testament that produced a birth seemed to be all right and approved of God. But anything that did not continue producing the cultic identity of the Israeli people as they were surrounded by false gods was not safe sexually or approved of sexually. Despite the fact that all the patriarchs had more than one wife, many wives, And that people who found favor in God's own heart, like King David, had over 300 wives and a relationship with his friend Jonathan.
Yes.
When Jonathan passed away, these are the words and the songs that King David took up about him. Jonathan, my Jonathan, your love to me was most precious, surpassing even the love of women. How are the weapons of war perished and the mighty fallen? Read it in the King James in 1 and 2 Samuel, the love story of David and Jonathan. There are many other cases where people in the Scripture, we oftentimes gather in the church and we bless relationships. We call it holy matrimony, and we read the words of one woman to another and never think about the fact that it's the words of one woman to another. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where I die, there, where you die, there will I also die, and there will I also be buried. And the Lord do terrible things to me, if anything but death ever parts me from you. Those are the words of Ruth to Naomi. I'm not saying they had a sexual relationship, but there certainly are some profound, meaningful, loving words between two women. Then we come to the New Testament. The Scriptures, and I come back to this again, the word that St. Paul knew, perhaps I need to be more clear, the word that St. Paul knew to describe homosexual relationships, homophilos, he does not use anywhere in the New Testament. The words that he does use do not adequately translate as homosexual. The most recent reference you gave was 1884 and 1901. These are not the present authorities on Greek or the translators of the Greek as much as we can understand what the Koine Greek was, which is not what modern Greek is, that the Bible was written in originally. There are authorities, just as equally as many, who say that this is a reference to sex in the service of idolatry, to idolaters. And when you use the word of this fellow here in 1884 to 1901, says that a catamite was a passive partner in a homosexual relationship, it simply shows his ignorance of homosexual relationships. I am a homosexual. And the problem is that most heterosexual men do not understand very much at all about homosexual lovemaking or relationships. So they're no authority to me. They cannot represent an authority to me. Neither can they translate the Scripture from a bias without me being able to clearly see it. When I come to Scriptures that I do not understand, I look for authority. But anytime I look for authority to understand what it means, there's a certain bias on Lee Carlton's part that goes along with it. I'd like to hear something that comforts my heart. And all of us are the same. All of us are the same. There is a bias that we have to confess. And translators themselves have to confess this bias. Look at Charles Lamsa, circa 1936. He translates 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 from the Aramaic language of Jesus, as it appears in the Peshitta text, simply as men who sin sexually with women or with other men. Lamsa was raised speaking Aramaic, and he was raised speaking according with the customs largely unchanged since the time of Christ. The Koine Greek is not spoken anymore. You got another one for me? Used in the 1880s, was used by therapists. Let's go a little bit further. I've already said all that, I think. The Amplified, those who participate in homosexuality. Fifth, I want to point out that in why would the RSV put the word homosexual in there in 1951 and then in 1968 take it out? It continues to say to me, when it gets to those two words, arsenokoitos and malakos, that the translators themselves in the last 30, 40 years have had an immense amount of difficulty understanding what those two words mean. You can't pick up two copies of the Bible and find it read the same, two different translations. There's always some nuance of difference. And this, some of you used to be. Now, my understanding is, because in the context of all that Paul is writing in chapter 6 and 7 of Corinthians, he talks about long hair and short hair, discussions which we in the Church of Christ and the Church of God have both had. The two major temples in the cultural time of Corinth was Apollo and Diana. Women who were not married, who were sexual servants in these temples, shaved their heads and sat in public bareheaded with no head covering like Islam expects of women still today. This meant she was not married, but rather was in the service of the idol. Men who had offered the ultimate sacrifice of castrating themselves as the ultimate sacrifice to the female deity grew their hair long and sat in public on the temple steps. Imagine the response of these people when they heard St. Paul preaching. You don't have to do either of these things now. The penalty has been paid. You don't have to offer your body to any old farmer that comes along expecting to have intercourse with you and put some money in the temple coffer and go away and go home expecting he's going to have a good wheat crop. These people gladly received the good news of faith in Jesus Christ and they joined the Corinthian church. They became members of the church. St. Paul writes to them simply to say, such were some of you. You were these prostitutes. You were these catamites. You were these consecrated temple prostitutes. You did serve idols. But now that you're members of the church, don't dress like that. Don't look like that. Don't act like that. Don't you know? He goes, read the rest of it. It's all in there together. Don't you know that when a man takes himself and makes it part of a prostitute, he becomes a part of the prostitute? It's all in the same letter. The scriptures were not divided up into little bitty verses at that time. It was a single whole letter written in response to questions that the elders of the local church had written him, asking him questions. What about this? What about that? Is it okay for a woman to do this? Is it okay for a man to do this? How about single men in our church? Paul said, I wish to God, you know, you could all be like me. I guess by that he meant he didn't get married. However, he said, each one of you has your own gift. Some this and some that. So I think that when we overemphasize that this is an address about homosexuality singularly by picking out and choosing individual scriptures and not looking at the entire text, it's here where we bring about the misunderstanding about our children, about other people's children, and about women and men who are seeking to love God with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their soul as they endeavor to follow after Christ. I have seen homosexuals in the 30-something years that I've been in MCC delivered from alcoholism, delivered from all kinds of addictions and other things and problems in their life. But I have never known a homosexual in any deliverance ministry or any other church who is genuinely homosexual to be delivered and change from being a homosexual into being a heterosexual simply because they became a Christian. The Old Testament asks this question, shall the Ethiopian change the color of his skin or the leopard his spots? And yet I say to you, though your sins be as scarlet, come to me and I will wash them white as wool. I believe in the bottom of my heart that homosexuality or the condition of being a homosexual, that persons are born with a predisposition to that, and I believe that before your lifetime ends, there will be scientific evidence to support that. Already, there are many such conclusions by major scientific minds which indicate clearly that the chromosome makeup within those individuals. My mother, for instance, was not a homosexual. She was completely heterosexual. But in her family, there were three homosexuals. My father was not a homosexual. But in his family, there were two homosexuals. Now you put these two people together, little wonder that two of their three sons were homosexual. I did not know that my older brother was homosexual till I became grown. And I did not know, I could not even use the word, I didn't call myself homosexual until after nearly 5 years of marriage before I could make that as an identification. I have never found women's bodies offensive. I do not find women ugly to me. I find them attractive, beautiful. I wish that I didn't have to bear the burden of discrimination or even have this discussion with you. I wish that that were true. But it's not true. And for me to pretend otherwise, or to sit in church with you holding a woman's hand and pretending, it's not an answer for me. It's not an option for me. Neither do I believe that God has condemned me to a complete life of celibacy with no intimacy ever in my life. One of the most difficult things I ever encountered. Okay? My time is up.